Welcome to the Shofar Stellenbosch Sermon Series. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.
I shared some stuff at Big Group the other day, and I've got a lot going in my head but I've got a real sense that I just need to go back and share one or two things with all of you around what's happening. We are just right now in the middle of a massive dichotomy. Dichotomy is like a division between two distinctly different stuff sometimes. Really bad things are happening all around us. And then what are we focusing on this morning? The really good things that are happening. Lots of people, especially in the rural areas, have come to a place of real desperation, started praying for rain, and then came the miracle of the rain. We shouldn't be having rain. You know, we're a summer rain, winter rainfall area in the Cape, and even we're having rain. We're likely to have rain in the next day or two again, judging by those little red bugs that crawl into one's bed. I don't know if you have it. They come and bug me at night, and when they come, I give it like 1.5-2 days, and then the rains come, and they're always right. And they were around there last night again. So chances are rain's on its way. But we're not supposed to have rain this time of the year, isn't that so? And rains are falling all across the country. People have gathered to pray, and God's responding again. The big miracle is not so much the fact that God is sending rain when we shouldn't get rain, or that, you know, we prayed for it. The big miracle for me this time is that people are gathering, and not everywhere, but at least it's happening, and that people are spontaneously giving thanks. That people are acknowledging that this is God, that this is sovereign, that this is supernatural. That's a big breakthrough for the country. That's massive. In other words, God is being honored, God is being worshipped for his faithfulness, and we are so delighted to see that. Bigger miracle, in my estimation, is the fact that before the rain came, when there were many towns on the brink of shutdown because they literally had no water, somebody on social media, a lady, made an appeal for water, and then ordinary citizens just took it upon themselves to drop water everywhere as they went through the towns, and millions of liters were transferred across the country to the areas of need. A spontaneous outpouring of caring and sharing. Now that's new. That's amazing. That's awesome. Because, you know, what ordinarily should have happened is that the government should have declared a national disaster. The government should have intervened, should have had an action plan. And for reasons that we can talk about for a long time, it didn't happen. It's still not happening. But then it opened up the door for this outpouring of sharing. If we could look at the screen there. At the same time, the mid and long-term expectations for Southern Africa, for Australia, for Indonesia is bleak because of a weather phenomenon known as El Nino. If we could just, I normally have a screen here, so I've got to look at the back. Are we together? No. Okay. But El Nino refers to a complex weather pattern resulting from variations in the ocean's temperature in the equatorial Pacific, and it sparks global climate extremes, according to News 24. And this year, this is the worst year in more than 15 years. According to the UN Weather Agency. And it's already started causing severe droughts. Indonesia's had some of its worst fires. Obviously, what El Nino does, it causes extreme weather. In some parts of the world, causes droughts, persistent, devastating droughts. And then floods. in other parts of the world, and that's been happening. But unfortunately, Southern Africa was due for, or is due for, drought, and that's what makes the rain such a phenomenal event. It's huge. God's goodness and blessing. And for me, looking at all these things happening in the midst of so much bleak events and forecast, I think it's important that we just focus this morning for a little while on the significance of what's going on. Read with me from James 5, 17 to 18. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it didn't rain on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. He prayed again, and the sky gave rain, and the earth produced fruit. And what I'm wanting us to focus on this morning is just three things. Firstly, if Elijah wasn't there, this bit of history wouldn't have happened. And so Scripture says we're just like Elijah, and something that I think we must focus on more and more is the whole idea of presence. I wish I could speak about this every Sunday morning because it's a massive shift. Small, really, but huge in our thinking in terms of the presence of God. We pray for the presence of God. We ask for the presence of God. And we must stop doing that because God's omnipresent. As Christians, we've been taught that all our lives, except that, I don't know, evangelical and especially charismatic people don't seem to get it. We've moved into the space of the magical. So God's like a Peter Pan fairy. If we do certain things, he's going to come flying in, then he'll do some stuff, and then he'll leave again. God doesn't come and go. And I've said to the young people over the years, stop waiting for God. He's waiting for us. What's he waiting for us for? He's waiting for us to be present. And our challenge is to learn to be present to him. Our challenge is to learn to acknowledge his presence. And that's why Thanksgiving is such a big thing. That's why responding to the goodness of God is such a significant thing. It's a powerful thing. It's a profound thing. Otherwise, we go back to the quasi-animism. We like traditional Asian people and African people. When there's a crisis, we throw the bones, or we, in our case, we say our prayers and then we expect something to happen. And what I love about what Scripture says about Elijah is that when came the time, Elijah was there. And that's the good news about South Africa. When comes the time, there are a lot of people in this nation who know God. There are even more people who don't know God, but acknowledge him. Sufficiently so to turn to him, to call upon him. That's powerful. People are beginning to understand the experience of presence, and that's why salvation is such a beautiful thing. Christ in us, the hope of glory. The God who would seek to manifest his immediate presence through us as his people. That's why praying is important. That's why worshiping is so important. Because it somehow sovereignly just changes the dynamic of God's presence. Theological known as his imminence. The fact that God is, and that God is here, that God is everywhere. I tell this often because I still find it so sad. You know, somebody walked up to me after a service, some people from Holland one day, and they gave me an air ticket. And the idea was that I fly to Florida because apparently God was there. There was a man with tattoos doing miracles. And so if I wanted to get God, really get with God, I needed to fly to Florida. I wasn't particularly excited. I handed the air ticket back to them, and then I got spiritual. I said, your man, whoever he is, will be exposed for the charlatan that he is within the month. And I was right. I'm not boasting. I'm just sharing an experience where in my spirit I was just so disturbed by what I was experiencing. The thinking in Christians' minds. And in fact, before the month was over, England denied this young man with the tattoos leave to bring his revival to England because he wasn't allowed to leave America. He was an indicted pedophile who, strictly speaking, shouldn't leave his county. And strictly speaking, had to report to the police every day. So whatever his past, he was still sufficiently tied to it
to not run a global revival. But be that as it may, it's the deeper underlying notions of God's presence. And so it's just so powerful to see that when Elijah's present and Elijah is responsive to his mandate from God, how it impacts the nation. And scripture in James says, we're just like Elijah. We have the same capacity. We've got the same responsibility. And there are two things that Elijah did in the situation. And that's what I want us to consider this morning. Firstly, Elijah prayed that there be no rain. Elijah exercised his power of prohibition. Elijah could say, let there be no rain. When we think about Elijah, we often think of him as a rainmaker, but that's not primarily what Elijah was. Elijah was somebody who prohibited a natural phenomenon. He stopped the rain when it should have rained. And then Elijah prayed again, and then the rain came. And I believe that when we look at what is happening in South Africa now, it's important that we just get our heads around this. And what is happening in South Africa isn't a sudden thing. For those of you who may have followed Angus Buchan and his ministry, that is the message that God has sent to him, and especially to our farming community, the farmers, for years now. That's what Faith Potatoes, that's what the testimony is all about. It's about the spirit of Elijah that rests upon this nation. There's a grace for the same responsibility and ministry that rests on this nation. And can I tell you something beautiful about the work of God? Why we need to rejoice with those rejoice and mourn with those who mourn is because God never deals with individuals in isolation. God will never visit a Nelson Mandela and give him grace to forgive. God will never visit an Angus Buchan and give him grace like Elijah in isolation. God doesn't do that. He causes his rain, he says, to fall on the just and the unjust. God doesn't send when the seasons change. He doesn't send one swallow that we ought to get excited about. But I tell you what, when you see a swallow, you can know the others are coming. From Russia or Norway, wherever they're flying from, they're on their way. There may be a little harbinger that is like a few hours ahead, but the rest are coming. Spring is here. And that's why the reference to Elijah is so powerful. Because Angus Buchan is like an Elijah. Nelson Mandela is like an Elijah. It's representative of a grace that God would be pouring on a nation at any given time. I love to tell people when I'm overseas, when they start going off about Nelson Mandela, I tell them there are a lot of Nelson Mandelas because he has to come from somewhere. He's not a freak of nature. He's not some kind of weird phenomenon. We as South Africans are forgiving people. I was interviewed on television the other day and asked about the racism in the country. And I said, we're not racist. We don't do racism. We feel like it when the pressure's on right now, when we're all panicking because we're all afraid of the economy. We're afraid of the politics. And you know, it's like kids in the backseat of a car. When the journey gets too long, brother and sister sound like they're about to kill each other on the backseat. Isn't that so? And if folks were to record the things they say, you won't put that on social media. But you know what has to happen? Dad has to pull off the car and then pull them outside and say, now, if that doesn't stop right now, one of a couple of things are going to happen. But you will stop that right now. The only thing in South Africa is we don't have a dad right now to pull the car off the road and say, you better stop it or else. So guess what? The kids, the panicking kids, the tired kids are going at each other. But it's not like we do bloodbaths and stuff like that. I mean, there's racism in Europe. There's racism in America. It's always been. And at the moment, we're feeling like we hate each other. We don't like each other. But I think it's important that we just get the context, the historical context. We're great people. It's my opinion. I think we are. We've always been getting along great. It's when politicians get involved. You know, it's not like Germans always wanted to kill Jews. It was only till Hitler came. It's not like black people are antagonistic toward white people and the other way around. It's just when the ANC wants to win elections. And they started with all the subtle propaganda. Now, that's not a shock, people. It's the same thing in America now. Barack Obama and the Democratic Party is stirring up the same stuff in America. They're getting ready for the next big election. And so they stir. Politicians do that. Neither here nor there. And when you run the media, you do it. You do it in 1,000 subtle ways. But it's different when you're on the ground, like in any place. When you meet the people and you see them get along, then you realize there isn't a crisis here. But there are beautiful things happening somewhere where we need to be focused on in our country. Joel, read with me through Joel. It'll happen afterwards that I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. And also on your servants and the handmaids in those days, I'll pour out my spirit. The reason why Joel's prophecy is so important is because it relates to the spirit of Elijah. It talks about God pouring out rain, but metaphorical rain, figurative rain. And then he says he pours it out without discrimination. Young girls, young boys, without social class or division. God talks of a time when he'll pour it out. Early on in the same chapter, Joel says, "Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he gives you the former rain or the earlier rain in just measure and in righteousness, and he causes to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain as before." I read a lot into that when God sends the rain, he sends the timely and the untimely rain to come together. But I also want us to notice that the fact that people are gathering along the arterial routes of the country and they're kneeling down, they're humbling themselves to pray in response to a promise God made in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. God is sending rain, but if God sends that rain, God will send this rain. The rain of revival grace. The rain of revival mercy. It's just that we've got to stay with the divine program at the moment. We've got to remain present. We cannot withdraw into the same old place of the same old, where at least we have rain on, now we can get on with life. No, that's not life. We've got to understand that right now God is giving us an open window and he's giving us clear leading, he's giving us inspiration that now's the time for rain. Now's the time to contend for that rain, that Joel rain. It's the time now. The prophet Malachi, speaking about Elijah, says this, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and terrible day of Yahweh comes, and he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." And God is making an inverse promise here. He says, if this doesn't happen, then that's going to happen. But what we need to read is, he says, if this does happen, then that will happen. He says, if your hearts don't turn, the rain won't come. But if your hearts do turn, the rain will come. And that's what makes this time so special. They are turning hearts. Their hearts turning to God and hearts turning to each other. And guess what it does? It has an impact on the skies. Can somebody say amen? And there's rain falling out of skies that shouldn't be producing rain at this time. It's amazing. You know, one of the things that I guess I'll only figure out when I'm in heaven one day, it's... Now, other people are maybe different, but I'm a little bit weird. You know, you trust God for a miracle, you trust God for an intervention, and he brings it. And then when it happens, I don't quite know what to do. I want to sort of hide or run away or whatever. And I don't want to deal with it because it's just too weird. I remember praying for my mom to see a friend that they went to college together. And they hadn't seen each other for many years, and then they got in touch. But it was onto Gus and... She was in her last legs. I'd just come from the hospital. And she was given the option of either staying in hospital or going home for the last few days because they discovered cancer that had spread quite widely too late. And she opted to go home, and so she went home. And it was beginning of December, and I'd been to the beach and went by there to collect my mom on the way home. And then I was sitting outside, all wet and covered in sand and everything. And then my mom wanted me to come upstairs, went upstairs, sat down. As I'm sitting down, the Lord speaks to me and says, "I want to heal Gus now." So I'm praying under my breath. I'm saying, God, if you want to heal Gus now, you'd better tell mom, because, you know, I'm just waiting for mom and they're having a conversation and this is so weird because look at her. She is like sick. She's like all blown up and she's not looking good. And she's got this big shiny patch on her forehead. Her pastor just came and anointed her for passing on. So they've just had a big prayer meeting there by the time we'd arrived. And I hardly said, God, talk to mom. My mom's so attuned. She stops mid-sentence and says, I think my son wants to pray for you now. So prayed for her. Just checked with her whether she honored her folks. I just felt I needed to ask her that. And if she was a missionary, if she'd fulfilled a life's purpose, she said, yes, she'd honored her folks and didn't fulfill a life's purpose. I said, how many years do you need to fulfill your life's purpose? She said, 15. And then mom and I prayed for her. And midway, and she was weak, man, her hand shut up and she started worshiping the Lord like that. And I just had a sense that it was done. You know what she did the next day? I think it was 12 or 15 of her grandchildren. She took them to Cape Town for Christmas shopping at the mall. Her daughter's freaked out. You're not supposed to have to walk. But the fact is, she's still alive. She's kicking. She went and did more than 15. It must be 20, 25 years later. God restored her organs inside that were cut away. Now, the weird moment was that three and a half years later, she comes back to my mother because she'd been monitored by the doctors at Kurutsky Hospital because they couldn't figure this out. And now they'd given her a formal proof that something phenomenal had happened, that a miracle had happened, which they couldn't explain. So now she's coming to share this with my mother. And when I heard her at the door, I just knew that this is weird. And I eavesdropped, so that's why you know the story. But I went to lock myself away in the back. The moment was just too big for me. So I got all the news in detail, as you know, only ladies can do, from my mother afterwards. But, you know, I've consistently got, and maybe I'm just weird, I've got a weird reaction when I've got to deal with God's intervention. I suspect that a lot of people are like that. We sometimes go into shutdown mode. I think it has something to do with my ego, the fact that I know I've got absolutely nothing to do with it. That was all God, so I just happened to be present. I happened to witness what God was doing. But it's so important that we learn to continue our presence, that we make our presence felt with God, and we say thanks, we acknowledge you, and we acknowledge what you're doing, we acknowledge the significance of what's happening, and Father, we want you to continue with what you're doing, because when that happens, the big miracle happens. It's the one that Malachi talks about. It's the one miracle that God wants. God's not into rain or not rain, the falling of his revival grace. He's not into all of that. Malachi says God wants one thing. God wants turning hearts. That's what he wants. He says, if your hearts begin to turn, I'll open the heavens. That's not a biggie. The biggie is to get your hearts to turn. And our hearts turning, yes, it's a miracle, but it's a miracle because it comes by way of an act of the will. It's something that you and I have choice over. Why not? Just come here quickly. Vainant's a lawyer and he's got a face like a lawyer. Just show them your face. He has a very stern face. When you see him walk down the street and he's deep in thought, he looks like a scary man. And I love to watch Vainant because Vainant is one of the funniest people you'd meet. But his face doesn't always show it. But you know, we sometimes judge people at face value and then we've got to make a choice as to whether I connect with a real person and whether I'm for him, whether I like him. And I tell you, I like Vainant. Vainant's a great guy. Thanks, Vainant. But you know, with all of us, there's a moment when, on a constant basis, we've got to make a choice for turning our hearts. Am I going to turn my heart? And for us to turn our hearts, sometimes we've got to look past the lawyer to see the guy, to see the man there. An amazing man, a great guy, a really good friend. Turning of the heart. And God says, he wants our hearts turned in a particular way because, if you can have that slide, he wants us to receive something from him. As we make that choice, he's going to begin to do something in our hearts. And ladies, you must bear with me now. If there are feminists in the room, I know this is going to be very offensive to you, but I want you to brace yourself and just chew on this for now. But he wants us to receive from him his heart, his father's heart. A heart that really cares. Knowing that our country doesn't need our economy restored, the farmers don't need rain, we don't need an absence of crime and violence, we don't need the genocide of white farmers to stop. We don't need any of those things as much as we need the one thing that God wants from us. Just the opening to turn our hearts and to make it like his heart, the heart of the Father. Now, the heart of the Father speaks about many things, but it speaks about a special sense of, obviously, affection and responsibility. But let me just run you through a few things that scripture in Elijah talks about that is relevant for us at this time. Firstly, it speaks about a certain spiritual and moral prerogative. We have a responsibility spiritually and morally to do what Elijah did. To stop some stuff, to prohibit, to speak, pray, declare prohibition. I know many of us have never done this, but that's why I'm sharing this. We as believers need to get our heads around this. There are some rains that should not be falling on our nation. There's some things happening in our country that just feels like a flood. And scripture says, you're the generation of Elijah, we must close those heavens. We must stop that rain. And then there's the bowls, the scripture calls it bowels of mercy. They need to begin to pour down on our nation. We need to open them up. But you know what happens is we sort of go into hiding and we just don't want to face things. And I don't know if other countries are like it, but South Africa, sometimes our biggest problem is that we're so positive. We just believe everything's going to come right, and we must stop doing that because it's not going to come right if it's not right. We're not fatalists. We are God's Elijah generation. We must face up to some things and understand not only must we deal with it, but we can. We are given grace to deal with stuff, people. The hearts of the Father's turning obviously also speaks about historically Israel. Israel would be the Father and the church is born out of Israel. So as sons, sort of, we've got to turn our hearts towards the nation of Israel. We need to pray for Israel. Can somebody say amen? Hearts of the Father's turning talks about reconciliation too, obviously. And specifically generational reconciliation. According to research just done very recently, this generation of millennials, of which we have several in the house today, after a few generations, I come from the boomers, and then there was Gen X, and now it's this beautiful crowd. But business science researchers say this is the most self-obsessed and lazy and opportunistic generation. But it's a generation we must turn our hearts to. Can somebody say amen? Because they will turn their hearts. Obviously, it talks about father and sons, talks about the institution of family. Father, it also talks about leadership, and family talks about institutional leadership and the authority principle. He says leaders must first turn, fathers must first turn their hearts to activate the blessing. But it talks about a response to leadership and the leadership principle. It also, in the context, talks about a certain vigilance and a persistence in prayer and obedience. And finally, Leishan will share just a few things with you in the next few minutes about, it talks about a culture of disciple making. It talks about the fact that parents, do you know what your main job is? It's not to get your kid through school. It's not to get your kid fed and clothed and pretty and cute. It's to disciple your kids. Our calling from God is to be disciple makers as parents. And so it talks about disciple making as a moral prerogative in the broader sense. That's what life is all about. That's the primary calling of the church, according to the Great Commission. And so today, when we think about the country, about the fact that God wants to pour out his abundant blessings and has started pouring out his abundant blessings on the nation, I think it's important that we have it affect our hearts. In just a few moments, I'm wanting us to stand, and then we're going to say thanks. Where you are, in your own words, say thanks for the rain. Say thanks for what it means. And we're going to say, God, I get this. I see what you're saying through the rain. You're saying there's a lot more where this comes from. Just keep coming to me. Be present to me. I was about 7 years old, and it was the Groote Kerk in Cape Town. I can't remember my dad being there, but I remember my mom taking me. And a man called Richard Wurmbrand. Anybody heard of him? Man, he'd been tortured in Romania for his faith in the days of the Iron Curtain communist regime at its worst. And he'd just been released. I believe some believers in Norway and America clubbed together and paid the Romanian government to release him. So after making his way to Norway the next year and to America, and then the next year he came to South Africa. And this was the first time. I remember it was one of those life-changing moments for me listening to him, me as a little guy. But it's the first time I heard it said that God had purposed for South Africa to become the breadbasket of the world. I heard it twice more after that. The second time was an American who came over, somebody I can't remember. He just had this big accent, Texan accent. But he said the same thing. I personally heard it three times in my life. And when I was 7 years old, it was the first time I heard it. But you know, you can't be a breadbasket without rain. And that's what makes me so excited about the time that we're living in. I really believe that we're moving into that time now where God will fulfill his purpose, that God would fulfill the promise of mercy. I want that scripture from 1 Kings flighted. I'm not going to read it, just share with you. But when Elijah went and prayed for rain, firstly, he went and confronted Ahab, Jezebel's husband. And then in the confrontation, he says a weird thing to Ahab, this idol-worshipping king. He says, I hear the sound of an abundance of rain. He hadn't asked for it. He hadn't prayed for it. He hadn't been to God. He was speaking out of his spirit. He was speaking in terms of what he could assess spiritually. And I just love that boldness. And it was confrontation of the sin. But it wasn't just that. And that is the most exciting feature of this generation of Elijah. We can speak into the problems, we can speak into the negativity, but more than that, we can speak God's solution into the situation. Like Elijah, we can say what we hear. We hear the sound of abundance of rain, but we've got to say it. Because that is integral to the confrontation. Because it's not a malicious confrontation. And then he goes to pray, and the posture he assumes is just very interesting. He goes up on Carmel the hill, but then he sits down and he sticks his head between his knees. Now, that is the typical posture of Middle Eastern women giving birth. So he goes down, hunches down, head between the knees. And ever so often, in fact, seven times he looks up and says to his helper, go to the ocean and tell me if you see something, because he's at a vantage point where they can see clear down to the sea. And the chap keeps coming back and says, I don't see anything. And the seventh time, the chap comes back and says, I see a tiny cloud about the size of a man's hand. And then Elijah says, listen, tell the king he must get out of the way now. He must move now. And then the weirdest thing happens. Elijah's an old man. The king goes ahead on his chariot, and then Elijah runs after him, overtakes him It's like a 20-mile, how many kilometers is that? About 12 kilometers? No, I'm lying. 20 miles is 32 kilometers. But he runs. The scientists are helping me. But he runs and he overtakes this chariot. And Elijah's an old man. And I've said this before, but I want to say it again. You know, the worst thing you still today can do to a man in the Middle East, wearing an Islamic man or Middle Eastern Bedouin man, is ask them to reveal their legs in public. They don't do that. They'd rather die. They'd rather have you torture them to death. It's the ultimate humiliation. And Scripture says Elijah girds up his loins. In other words, he takes his skirt and he sticks it in the belt, the girdle around his waist, so he can run. I think there's something in that for us as a church, in that when God begins to restore our momentum, which he's going to do, because that comes with the rain. Can we stand this morning? We're just so blessed. Mac has a friend. His name is Jens. I only met Jens once. But he prays for me, and he keeps sending me scripture. But the most powerful scriptures at the most incredible times. I sometimes wish I can just get together with him. He lives far away. And just thank him. You know, God raises up faithful people. So last night, just before I go to bed, he sends me this scripture from Job. But as for me, I would seek God. And to God I would commit my cause, who does great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number. He gives rain on the earth and sends waters on the fields. He sets on high those who are lowly, and those who mourn are lifted to safety. He frustrates the devices of the crafty, so that their hands cannot carry out their plans. On the screen, there's just a random list. It's just stuff coming to my head. But I'm wanting you to look at them and just see what resonates with you in your heart. And as we give thanks to God now, I want you to just consider taking one of those areas to pray prayers of prohibition over. And maybe it's your own family where you say, powers of darkness, I prohibit you from continuing with my child, from touching my child, from deceiving my child. You will not do this in Jesus' name. That's a prayer of prohibition right there. By the authority of God, the Father vested in me in the name of Jesus Christ, I say to you, skies, you will not rain down prosperity on human trafficking in this nation. You will not steal our kids. You will not steal our students. That growth industry will not prosper in this nation. I speak destruction and defeat on it in the name of Jesus. Believers, we've not done this before. If we begin to do the ministry of Elijah in concert, things are going to begin to change. I want to promise you that. It's just that the powers of darkness seem to keep us paralyzed, incapacitated. Now, Job says that God gives us mercy to speak to the hands of the corrupt, and more than just isolating little things. Do you know what I believe the most important thing is? It's our Carmel moment. It's when Elijah says to the nation, I want to challenge you today in the name of Yahweh, that you choose whether you'll continue to tolerate the worship of idols, or whether we're going to worship God. We don't have corruption in this nation, people. We have idolatry. We have people worshiping the love of money. That's what causes corruption. But the root is an idol. And it's not like corrupt people have it out there. People in church bow before the same idol. But to overcome idolatry, we've got to denounce the idol. And then we've got to identify with God's profound aversion. Idolatry can only be overcome if we say to God, Father, we utterly detest and abhor that idol and its worship. Because worship ultimately is not about singing. It's not about stuff that we do. Worship is about the idols we tolerate. And there cannot be worship when idols are tolerated. I'm just saying. That's worship from a biblical perspective. Not the modern take on it, but the biblical one. For God, if we want a conversation with Him about worship, He says, "Well, let's speak about the idols first, because I'm not gonna have you do all this until we get that cleared up." And that's with the generation of man. The depravity of mankind comes down to idolatry. We are worshiping before shrines and icons that demands divine sovereign destruction. And like Elijah, you know, drought is a very destructive thing. We are commanded to call drought down on the areas that prosper in our lives. And maybe you've got a heart for the persecuted church this morning. I pray for them. I try to pray for them every day, because they're family. They're suffering, man. We have no idea what they're going through. And my responsibility is to call drought on the devices and the systemic power of their enemies. God, just stop it. I say it's going to stop in Jesus' name. I say they'll be released and blessed. I command the rain of mercy upon them. I'm going to ask us to do for just a moment what we did the other day. Elijah went into a Middle Eastern birth position. Paul says to Timothy, just tell people to raise holy hands when we pray for the king. So if you want to do half master, full master, that's fine. Or just one hand. Let's just raise a hand as we pray for just a minute. Father, we're coming before you now, and the biggest reason we come is to say thank you. We say thank you for the rain. We say it's awesome. We say it's amazing. We say we get what it means. And we bless you, we praise you, because to you belong the glory, the honor, and the power. Because yours alone is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Yours alone. Yours alone. Yours alone. To you belong all the honor. Father, we don't deserve this. There's nothing we've ever done to deserve your mercy. Father, this nation is so sinful. We are all so sinful. We don't deserve your mercy. But we acknowledge you as a merciful God today. And Father, today we choose to turn our hearts, and our hearts are turned toward you, a holy God. And Father, we are reminded of the word that says, if you love me, hate sin. And Father, we ask that this morning you turn our hearts to a hatred of sin. God, we don't speak about it. We don't think about it. We get cuter and cuter in the pulpit as time goes on, and we're ignoring sin. And this morning it's the sin of idolatry, Father. Oh God, in Jesus' name, I pray that you'd fill our hearts with the deepest aversion that we've ever known. We pray that you'd infuse our hearts with your abhorrence, with how you feel about it. Just take a minute right now and you share with God in just your own words.
Remember that our sermons are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.